Good morning. My name's Jude. Nice to see you. Welcome. I'm preaching, I think it's probably the third sermon in our series on the Holy Spirit. And it's from John 14, the promised one. And this is an interesting passage, and it's got so many interesting themes in it, but it starts with Jesus preparing to leave the disciples alone. So it got me thinking, what's it like for you when you're left alone? Well, this took me, and I was thinking about this, and it would be safe to say that when I was little, I didn't do so very well when I was left, did I, Mum? And a certain little five-year-old me, when I was left at kindy, I freaked out. Mum had to go and do important things, and I just freaked out. I couldn't, that transition between one person and another. So every time Mum left, I freaked out and cried. And then the only thing that would stop, I was lucky and fortunate enough to have a beautiful big sister. She was 4 years older than me and already knew how to be at big school without crying like a baby. So the thing was, she'd stay with me till the bell went. But if she left, I was a mess. So it was this, yeah, I was a disaster. But I thought to myself, what a difference it makes as a little kid not to be left completely alone. What a difference it made to have the kind and reassuring presence of my big sister. She was a comforter, she was a friend, and her presence helped me adjust to some changes that were hard for me. And I thought, do you see where I'm going? Do you know John 14? Jesus is preparing to leave. Jesus is preparing his disciples for a major change in the way they relate to him. He's preparing them for him leaving and for the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's trying to help them to understand that although the form of their relationship with him is about to change significantly, the relationship itself will remain, along with the love, the care, and the belongingness of being a child of God. And more than that, the relationship will be enriched because of the nature of the one who's being sent. Jesus promises not only that the one who is coming is like him, but that this one will never leave. He goes on to explain that this one is both constantly present and living within us. It's such a wonderful, complex, compassionate passage. It shows so much about God's heart for connection with and support for his beloved children through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's go through it. If you've got a Bible or a phone, look up John 14. I didn't get time to do that this week. Life happened to me. Sorry. John 14, reading from 15 to 26 in New Living Translation. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. And when I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Now Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. Wow, it's quite a passage, isn't it? My absolute favourite bit is, I am in the Father and you are in me. And oh, I could meditate on that every day, I think, and never get to the bottom of that. It's wonderful. So just backtracking a little bit, we were reading from verse 15, but in 1 to 15, Jesus is preparing them. There's a bit more that happens beforehand. So let's just set the context before we jump in. He's talking about what's about to happen, and he starts with some dreaded words, don't be troubled. So you know there's going to be bad news ahead. Whenever Jesus says don't be troubled, he's about to give you something that will be troubling. The message puts it, don't let this throw you. And the disciples are immediately thrown by what happens. He talks about going ahead and preparing a home and telling them there's lots of space and they're all very welcome. And his approach doesn't yet reassure them. Because the more he talks about going away, I think that's all they can hear. And, you know, I don't hear it as an expression of doubt by Thomas. I hear Thomas as a very honest, inquiring person. And I love that it's the lovely Thomas who expresses the natural questions that flow from thinking about the implications of Jesus leaving. He asks, in effect, but how? How, Jesus, how can we follow you, join with you, stay with you, be with you, if we don't know where you're going? In those words, I hear the cry of so many of our hearts, the fear and dismay at the thought of separation from Jesus. Although we know he's constantly with us, we don't always know he's constantly with us. It's one of the hardest aspects of being people of faith, bearing with trust and love at times where God seems further away. And look at Jesus. His response is always so gracious. He seems well aware of this pain and speaks straight to the heart of some of the most significant human experiences and needs. He uses evocative words and powerful words, pictures of orphans, abandonment, and having a place of perpetual home and welcome. Some really bittersweet juxtaposition in this passage, orphans and home. Having to fend for ourselves and this deep metaphor of home and all that means to us. Are we alone here? Is there someone who sees and cares as is on our side? And surely that's what the incarnation of Jesus showed. He was God with flesh and came. And the disciples dared to believe that, yes, God is on our side. So what does it mean if God is going away? Well, in John, we see the answer is an unequivocal yes. There is someone who sees and cares and knows and is on our side. Notice how gentle Jesus is as he compassionately tells the disciples what they need to know, even though they can't yet take it in or understand it. I expect when Jesus started talking about going away, the disciples felt many things according to their individual temperaments and expectations. Perhaps distress, confusion, anxiety, maybe even a sense of betrayal or abandonment. So although Jesus starts with those words of reassurance, don't let your hearts be troubled, it was only later when they lived through the experience of his departure and receiving the gift of the living presence of God within them that they were able to know the truth of Jesus' words for themselves. And I think that's much like us. We can hear the word of God and we can agree that it sounds true and we want it to be true. But it's as we live out our faith and walk with trust and experience the Spirit of God in our circumstances that we're actually transformed. So, who is this helper that Jesus promises? Let's try and turn a spotlight onto this elusive Holy Spirit. What is this helper like? We move down to verse 16. Jesus describes the Spirit as another advocate who will never leave you. And it seems scholars have spent a lot of time looking at this word advocate and trying to make sense of it. Other translations render this as helper, comforter, counsellor, healer, intercessor or strengthener. There's many, many words. One of my favourites is in the Message where it simply says, another friend, so that you will always have someone with you. I think, man, I wish I'd known that when I was a little kid in kindy. Not only did I have my big sister Kate with me, but I had that friend who would never leave. I think even though most of us in this room have grown up, some of the kids are coming and going in a fluid way, we may not necessarily cry when mummy or daddy leaves, but aren't there times that part of us still really need to know that constant loving presence who watches over us in the forest? No matter how many friends you have, there are times when no one else can walk the walk that you're walking. And the presence of God. In Proverbs 18:24, there is one who sticks closer than a brother. That's the nature of the Spirit of God. When we feel overwhelmed by responsibilities, when we need wisdom beyond our capacity to choose wisely, when we're concerned about people we love, don't we still long to know for guidance and a reassuring presence? I'm with you in this. I've got you. It's going to be okay. In verse 16, that word another is significant. There's a lot of meaning in that because it means another of the same type of Jesus. Jesus is comparing this person, this one who is to come, is going to be like him. Because the disciples are so attached to Jesus. They know him and he's good. And he's saying, another like me. Last week, Andy was here preaching on the Trinity and talking about God is God in the Father, in the Son, and in the Spirit. One God with different expressions of love. So this friend who will always be with us, this paraclete, advocate, comforter, counsellor, is in very nature love, just as God is in very nature love. So what is being promised in John 14 is even more than an ever-present friend. What is being given in the gift of the Holy Spirit is an invitation to participate in the loving relationship of the Trinity itself. God is inviting us in. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're given the blessing of being included in the continual flow of love between Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, between Father, Son, and Spirit. Through and by the Spirit, we're included and drawn into the love of a God who cannot not love, because love is God's nature and love is the Spirit's nature. So often we grow up thinking of God as a person because that's all we can understand as children. God is a very, very kind, special person with special powers, and that's how we tend to think of God. But the trouble is that as we have a mature adult faith, there's a flip side of that, of thinking of God in terms of a human person, because if God is a person, then this person could sometimes choose to love and not choose to love. That's a logical consequence. But God is not a person in that sense. God does not decide to love. The nature of God is love. Am I making sense? It's not a choice. It is what the stuff that God is made of. This is very deep theology. The stuff that God is made of is love. Love. And the stuff the Spirit is made of is love. So it's not a choice to love, it's a way of being, a state of being is love. In 1 John 4:8 we read, God is love. And if that was all we ever knew, if that was the only thing you could ever remember about God, I think that would do us very well. So this precious gift, this impartation of the Spirit, is the loving relationship between Father and Son, between Creator and Redeemer. And this relationship of love and belonging, this Trinity that we were exploring last week, is the model of how God wants to relate to us, because love is relationship. Love exists in itself, but it also, an aspect of love is an object of love. So relationship is intrinsic to this gift of the Spirit. The relationship that exists within the Trinity is intended to be shared with and passed on to us in what Jesus calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:5, he says, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And as that happens, what was impossible becomes possible. The dwelling of God is now with us, and we have the Spirit of truth to guide and teach us, to remind us of everything that is in line with God's heart for us, for others, and for all things. Looking in Ezekiel 11, what was promised there was made tangible here by the gift of the Spirit. In Ezekiel 11, God says, "And I will give them singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart, so they will obey my decrees and regulations. Then they will truly be my people and I will be their God." So this is what becomes possible instead of God out there, God now living within, God given. So as well as being a constant friend, one who shares the nature of Christ and an invitation to live in relationship with God, the Spirit who is given is for us, just as Jesus was, come to show us that God is on our side, not in the sense of on our side and not on the side of others, just for the good, the growth, the life of all things. And Jesus tells us that because we know him, we'll know the Spirit too. We'll recognize him. We recognize the Spirit because the Spirit is aligned with the grace and character of Jesus. These are Jesus' words about the Spirit. Verse 17, he's describing the Spirit for the disciples so they'll know. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. So this is the reference to Ezekiel and then the acts of the baptism of the sense of God out there is suddenly becoming God within. So we already know this one because he's consistent with the nature of Christ. And this is the knowing of recognition of a right fit, a resonance that affirms this is true, it's right, it's part of me, it's what I was made for. The Spirit reaffirms our belonging, connection and source is in God. This constant, ever-present love which we were made for is described in Isaiah 49, verse 8, then 4 to 16. This is what the Lord says, "At just the right time, I will respond to you. On the day of salvation, I will help you." Verse 14, "Yet Jerusalem says, 'The Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us.' Never. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hands." The reason I've brought that in is that to me it echoes this sense of orphans, abandonment, home, reassurance. God's reassurance of constant presence. Our sense, are you really there? Yes. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And that is through the presence of the Spirit. As it was prophesied in Ezekiel 37, God talked about the permanent dwelling of God in the hearts of loving believers. Ezekiel 37, 26. God says, "I will make a covenant of peace with them and an everlasting covenant. I will give them land and increase their numbers, and I will put my temple among them forever. I will make my home among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Then we put that next to 1 Corinthians 6, 19. We see the fuller meaning, the mirroring of this, that our own bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it was spoken of, the physical temple was where we used to have to go to meet God and do the things. Now, can it be that the temple of God is our bodies? God is both in the world as spirit and also within, both at once. The Spirit of God is good, true and beautiful, just as we expressed in every gospel story about the actions and character of Jesus. The Spirit warms, softens, mends and renews. So anytime we stay in relationship, stay in openness, stay in forgiveness, stay in connectedness, we are cooperating with the work of the Spirit. Because sometimes we think it has to be grand and glorious, and it's wonderful when it is. Signs and wonders are an incredible outworking of the Spirit of God. But I think too often we discount the simplicity of an open and soft heart and the ways God comes as a gentle whisper as well as in power. The Spirit sustains all things in love by slowly unveiling the inherent good, truth, and beauty in other things. In this, the Spirit reveals to us who God is as we align ourselves with the work of the Spirit when we too look for the good, the true, and the beautiful in things. The notion of being filled with the Spirit sounds radical and dramatic, and it may well be. It is also a constant, ongoing choice of love where we choose again and again to be filled and to go on being filled by love. One way this happens is by aligning our thoughts and hearts with the work of the Spirit, as it describes in Philippians 4:8. Should be fairly familiar. Was anyone else given that as a memory verse as a kid? Yeah. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So in that way, these are simple ways that we can align ourselves with the Spirit of God. There's times when I've prayed and yearned, God, I want to see you move, and I have a particular way that I want to see God act, and it's usually dramatic so that I'll know. And then I hear in Philippians 4:8, such gentle, everyday, common sense wisdom. How about I just fix my thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and see where God could take that? What would happen in our churches and neighbourhoods and cities if we were fixing our thoughts on what is pure and lovely and admirable and we were people of grace in that way? So to recap, the Spirit is ever-present, never leaves us, an advocate, friend, comforter, an invitation to participate in the love that flows between God, our teacher, our guide, ones who shows us what God's heart and will is for us, one who dwells within and beyond us. Do you get what a revolutionary thing this is? For the holy God to be within, to no longer be out in the temple to bring the sacrifice to, or even that God would live somehow at church or somewhere else or in that person over there or that great teacher, but that God chooses to live within, the same Spirit given to all who believe. Perhaps as modern believers, New Covenant, post-Pentecost believers, we've become used to this and no longer see the wonder in it. And perhaps in some ways it is easier for us to go out there to where God is, rather than simply and faithfully turning within and giving God the Holy Spirit space, permission, and freedom to speak even within our own little hearts. So what would happen in your life right now if you accepted this invitation to go deeper into relationship with the Holy Spirit? Whether you've loved and lived close to God for a long time, or are still working out how this God stuff works, what would it take for you to open up more to the gift and grace of the Spirit of God? And as I say these things, what is it you would most want to see happen if you were able to tune in more to the voice and presence of God's Spirit moving in you? You know, the thing I most frequently ask for from God is wisdom. I was once at I went to a conference at a charismatic church, and it was a real blessing. It took me way out of my comfort zone. And we finished with what they call a fire tunnel, which is as frightening as it sounds. No actual flames were involved, but they were trying to bless us and send us out, and all the leaders and people who'd led this prayer conference were around the edges, and they're praying more and more, and we had to walk through and be like, kind of like hands over you and walking through this fire tunnel. I'm like, okay. So there are people there, as I said, it's a charismatic church. There are people who can hardly, they are so overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. They can hardly move their legs, and some of them are wobbling and falling, and I'm like, okay, this is going to be interesting. And I'm walking through, and the senior pastor was there, and he looked at me, he said, more wisdom. And you know how I knew? I recognized the Spirit of God, because that was what was in my heart. I desperately needed God's wisdom. And those words let me know, you are listening to God. Because I just walked like a normal person. There was nothing dramatic, but I remember it to this day, and I remember the impact of him saying, so simply, more wisdom, God. And I was able to receive. But what is it that's in your heart? What is it that God has given you to desire? I know that there's a man at this church that desperately desires to see healing power, and he has sought it. And he says that, and I think, I know that's not boiling up inside of me. Is it okay to confess that as a pastor? What is it that you're looking for when you think about the Spirit of God? Do you long for signs and wonders? Are you looking for a constant presence? Do you need reassurance? Is it peace that passes understanding? Miracles, words of knowledge, tongues. Do you long to be an intercessor and to have more sense of where God is moving? Imagine what would happen with each of us listening to that desire and all the different gifts that God has given in the church. So let's spend some time now in silence and leave some space for that quiet voice of the Spirit to emerge, a minister to our hearts. Lord God, we open our hearts to you. I pray for every person here that has a longing to see more of you in their life and in the lives of others. How we pray that you move in our hearts and minds and spirits. Give us courage to ask for the gifts that we want from you, and give us grace to receive what it is you give us. We pray that you pour out your gifts to bless the church, to bless this world, to be people of peace. Thank you for the gift of yourself. Thank you that we are not alone, that we are held in love by love. Thank you that you are on our side more than we are on our own side. Please take us deeper into relationship with your Spirit. We want to know you more fully, God. We long to live more closely with you, that we would reflect your glory back to you. As we receive and live in the work of your Spirit, may we reflect your truth, your goodness, and your beauty back to you. Amen.